Are you free? Free to run, free to live, free to serve the living God. Hallelujah. Free to be a servant of the Lord. Amen. He's taught you how to praise him. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 today. As we were singing that song, Forever, he's forever faithful, he's forever strong, he's God, he's forever with us. Basically, that's the message of that Paul's trying to get across to the Thessalonians who are suffering persecution. They're kind of confused about whether that, you know, are they in the day of the Lord? Has the tribulation started already? Did we miss the rapture? And they're just living kind of in fear and doubt. But we know Paul continually uses the word forever and eternity, that we're forever with him. We'll get to be with him forever in glory. He is forever faithful. He's forever strong. Our God does everything that he has blessed us with is forever. Every spiritual blessing that is with us forever. Amen. God, we love you and praise you. And we thank you, Lord, for so many of the books of the Bible and the New Testament that were written to churches and your people, Lord, who were always under attack from the spirit of Antichrist, from evil governments, from wicked people, Lord, always trying to stop them from sharing the gospel or always trying to stop them from doing the right thing, whatever that would be in their homes or in their towns or even in their nations, Lord. Lord, we know that the devil hates when God's people take a stand and when righteousness and justice goes forth, but we don't care what the devil thinks. We care what you think, Lord. We praise you that you are doing a mighty work in our land, Lord. And Lord, no matter what the enemy may throw at us, we know that you are forever faithful, that you are forever strong, that you are forever with us. And that you are awesome, God. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that we get to be with you forever. We're with you right now, and we get to be with you forever. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Bless the reading of your word. Bless our time in your word. Holy Spirit, teach us, lead us, and guide us through this time. In the awesome word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we were in... We looked at chapter 1, and Paul was simply giving incredible words of encouragement to the saints who were being persecuted because they needed to be encouraged. Aren't you glad for the Word of God that encourages us constantly? I mean, if we didn't have the Word of God to encourage, the truth of God to stand on, we would be in such terrible shape. We would never have any firm foundation or to stand on and know what is the truth. Who is God? Where am I? What's going on? Why is this happening? We would never be able to know any of that if God hadn't given us his word and revelation of who he is and who we are in him. Amen. But chapter 2, Paul's simply, this whole chapter is Paul's writing to clear up the confusion about the day of the Lord. The saints in Thessalonica were being misled about the day of the Lord. There was false teachers going around spreading different rumors about Paul, different letters Paul had wrote. They were saying, oh, we received this special revelation. We received visions from the Lord. Very common today, right? Have to be careful of those things. And we're going to find out how Paul tells us we can make sure that we're not fooled by people who say they're having special revelations or special visions that don't line up with the Word of God, because we base everything on the Word of God. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then we want to question what those people are saying. Amen? And not be deceived and misled by those things. So they needed to really be enlightened about the day of the Lord. In the Bible, when we hear that term, the day of the Lord, In the Bible, it's used in two ways. It can mean the end times, which everybody teaches you. We've been, since Jesus was born and since Jesus came to earth, from the time he was born till the time he comes back, those are the end times. These are the, it's, that is one way that people talk about and say that's the day of the Lord. So we're in the day of the Lord as far in that respect. But really, the day of the Lord that is mentioned many times throughout the Old Testament, and the day of the Lord that Paul was talking about, is what day? The day of the vengeance of our God. Remember in Isaiah that where he says that the Spirit of, Jesus quoted it actually in Luke 4. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, has anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. But he didn't actually finish that whole sentence in Isaiah, because in Isaiah, Isaiah not only says that did Jesus come to do those things, but it says that he came to announce the day, not only the acceptable day of the Lord, but the day of the vengeance of our God. So when Paul talks about the day of the Lord, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the final judgment day in the future. Some false teachers, as I said, were saying judgment day had come. Many believers were fearful that they were already in it. And also their fears were being strengthened by false rumors to the effect that Paul himself was teaching that the day was now present. All false teachings, false rumors. So responding quickly, Paul sends this letter to the church. He gives further instruction concerning the day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians, therefore, continues the subject of 1 Thessalonians as a call to continued courage, because our God is forever faithful, he's forever strong, he's forever with us. So it's continued courage and consistent conduct. Remember, it's not just, oh, God wants to comfort us and give us courage to be strong and go through these things. It's always he wants to comfort us, encourage us. Yes, we don't have to fear, but also to the conduct that we have to still continue on in the battle. We don't just retreat. We don't just fall back. We don't go into some hiding place and just hide, you know, and wait till he comes. We're to continue on living for him and doing righteousness, preaching the gospel and standing up for right and wrong in our homes and nations. Amen? Always about conduct too, not just courage, not just to encourage us, but that we live for him. Conduct for our Father while we wait for his Son to come from heaven, his Son Jesus, whom God raised from the dead and who rescues us from the wrath to come. So in order to have a proper understanding of this letter and what Paul's talking about when he uses the term the day of the Lord, it's important that we know the distinction between the rapture and the day of the Lord. And I've taught on this quite a few times. As you know, the rapture and the second coming of the Lord are two separate events. The rapture is when Jesus calls us to him in the air. And praise God, what an incredible day that Paul told us about in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When the saints that are dead, their bodies will come out of the ground and go up into the air, and their spirit and soul, how the Lord does that, who knows, but their spirit and soul will be reunited with their new, incredible, immortal, supernatural body like Jesus had. But the cool thing is, while they're coming out of the grave, their bodies are coming out of the grave, us who are still alive will, boom, get our supernatural, immortal, new bodies that will never, ever die or break down or be sick again. We'll get the new bodies and we'll meet those ones who have gone on before us in the air. We'll all meet the Lord together to be with him forever. What an incredible, incredible hope that resurrection is. A reality we know for sure that that's going to happen. We have the title deed to that, and our hope is for sure, even though we can't see, we don't understand how it's going to happen, but we know God's word says it's going to happen. That, to me, that is amazing. And hey, not that I'm afraid of death, but I'm kind of hoping we're that generation that doesn't have to see death, and we get to, we're just, boom, launched out of here, transformed, and given our brand new bodies. What about you? Either way, it's good. Either way, we win, right? Hallelujah. So, what is the day of the Lord? Remember, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the day of the Lord, what does the day of the Lord include? Well, there's different phases of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord starts with the tribulation period. The church is raptured out of here. Yes, I believe that we are out of here before the tribulation and the day of the vengeance of our God starts. Because as we just quoted from Thessalonians, the Lord tells us that God did not appoint us to his wrath, but he appointed us to obtain eternal salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the bride of Christ is taken out of here at the rapture, and then the day of the Lord starts. Starts with the tribulation. Then another part of the day of the Lord would be his second coming, the thousand-year reign when Jesus reigns on the earth, and then the final destructions of the heaven and earth, and even the great white throne judgment. All of those things are contained in the day of the Lord, or the day of the vengeance of our God. So that's what Paul was talking about. We just need to remember that the day of the Lord begins after the rapture. All those things that the day of the Lord contains, the tribulation period, the second coming of Jesus, thousand-year reign. So let's get into Thessalonians 2 now. Remember, Paul never taught that any events had to occur before the rapture. But now he teaches that before the day of the Lord begins, there will be great apostasy, the restrainer will be removed, and the man of sin or the Antichrist will be revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. As I said, it's obvious that this whole chapter is about Paul trying to clear up the confusion about the day of the Lord. Verse 1. And now, what about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to meet him? Please don't be upset and excited, dear brothers, by the rumor that this day, the day of the Lord, has already begun. If you hear of people having visions and special messages, special revelation from God about this, or letters that are supposed to have come from me, don't believe them. Amen? Don't be carried away and deceived regardless of what they say. What did Jesus, remember Jesus even warned the disciples about the same thing. What did Jesus say? People will come and say, look, the Christ is there. Oh, the Christ is there. He's over there. He said, don't be deceived by them and don't follow them. For that day will not come until two things happen. First, there will be a time of great rebellion against God. And then the man of rebellion will come, the son of hell. He will defy every god there is and tear down every other object of adoration and worship. He will go in and sit as God in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember that I told you this when I was with you? And you know what is keeping him from being here already, for he can come only when his time is ready. Just want to reiterate what Paul said back there about the spiritual visions and revelations or letter. Obviously, he was referring to false teachings that had come. Someone claiming to have had a divine revelation, someone passing on a teaching as though it were from Paul, or someone distributing a letter supposedly written by Paul. Paul encourages us, don't believe them and don't be carried away and deceived regardless of what they say. Verse 7. As for the work this man of rebellion in hell will do when he comes, it's already going on. How many of you know lawlessness has already been turned loose in the earth? But look, we haven't seen anything, just like it said in the previous verse. The devil, the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, God has him on a short leash right now. He can't do anything more than what would be allowed of him. Until the restrainer is taken out of the way. And until, and we'll find out, we'll talk about who the restrainer is in a minute. As for the work this man of rebellion in hell will do when he comes, it's already going on, but he himself will not come until the one who is holding him back steps out of the way or is taken out of the way. Who is the one who is holding the Antichrist and the lawlessness back right now? The Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit spoken of in connection with the restraint of evil. One verse that we quote often that I believe really talks about how the Holy Spirit restrains evil is Isaiah 59:19. You'll all remember this one. The last part of that verse says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Boom. The enemy tries to come in like a flood, however you want to interpret it, the Spirit of the Lord stops it. He can only go so far. And the Spirit of the Lord will stop it because it's not that time for him to come and be revealed. Also, the church. We, the church, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say that the church is? The salt of the earth. What's the purpose of the salt? To stop corruption, to hold back evil. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. What does the light do? It stops the darkness. Plus, 1 John told us, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? So the church, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're the salt of the earth. We're the preservative. We hinder the spread of corruption. We just, as light, we dispel darkness, which is the sphere in which men love to perform their evil deeds. When the Holy Spirit leaves the world as the permanent indweller of the church and of us individual believers, the restraint of the lawless one will be gone. But remember this. The Holy Spirit will still be here during the time of the tribulation. Why? First of all, because the Holy Spirit is what? He's God. And he is omnipresent. And we know that people in the tribulation will be getting saved, born again, made new creations in Christ. Who is the one who does that? Who's the one who regenerates us? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will still be here. He's just taken out of the way of the lawless one so that the lawless one can do whatever he wants to do here on earth during that time of the tribulation. But the Holy Spirit will still be here working for the salvation of souls and to save people. It just won't be restraining lawlessness anymore. Can you imagine what the world would be like when no restraint of lawlessness? We think it's bad now. We still see, as Paul said, we see lawlessness working right now still, but it's restrained. When the restrainer is gone, if you want to know what's going to happen, just read through the book of Revelation. It tells us exactly what will happen when the seals are broken, when the trumpets go off, and when God pours out his wrath upon the earth. Verse 8, praise God. Listen to this, though. Then this wicked one will appear. After restrainer's taken away, out of the way, then this wicked one will appear, whom the Lord Jesus will burn up with the breath of his mouth and destroy by his presence when he returns. Hallelujah! So we know, if you read through the book of Revelation, we know that when the Antichrist takes his place in the temple of God and does all those things, is actually 3.5 years into the tribulation. So we know that Paul's telling them this because so we can know that we're not in the tribulation. We're not in the day of God's judgment, because those things don't happen until the church is gone. But this happens 3.5 years. Remember, he makes the covenant with Israel in the beginning of the tribulation, and then 3.5 years he breaks that covenant, takes away all their worship, changes all of their ideas of worship, changes their laws, takes over the temple, and he sets himself up in the temple as God. Talk about wicked and evil. But that's what the devil's always wanted to do. But praise God, Jesus will come and destroy him with the breath of his mouth and with the presence, his presence when he returns. This man of sin will come as Satan's tool, full of satanic power. He will trick everyone with strange demonstrations and will do great miracles. He will completely fool those who are on their way to hell because they've said no to the truth. They've refused to believe it and love it and let it save them. God never sends anybody to hell. Everybody will have had a chance to hear the truth. They will have refused the truth themselves and end up being destroyed with the Antichrist and the false prophet and thrown into the lake of fire eventually for all of eternity after the great white throne judgment with Satan. God never designed hell for his people, the people he created. He designed it for Satan and for the fallen angels. But all those who refuse to accept his salvation, the gift of his salvation through his son Jesus Christ, will perish for all of eternity. So God will allow them to believe lies with all their hearts, and all of them will be justly judged. Why? For believing falsehood, refusing the truth, and enjoying to live in their sins. I thought it would be good for us just to read from Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21, when Jesus comes. We all know Revelation 19, when Jesus comes on the white horse. And guess what? Who gets to come with him? We do. So we're not here for all this that's going on. When the Antichrist is taking over, when God's wrath is be pouring out on the children of wrath. But we do get to come back with Jesus when he destroys the Antichrist and the false prophet. We'll be there for that. Isn't that awesome? Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, against Jesus who sat on the horse, and against his army, which is us, that are with him. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Praise God, Jesus, when Jesus comes back at that time, at the end of the tribulation, on the white horse with us, we will see him destroy this man of sin, this wicked, evil Satan incarnate himself, and thrown into the lake of fire. Amen. Verse 13. Now, these next few verses, Paul is talking to us. He wants us to know, like the song that we were singing, look, you're a child of God. You are the beloved children of God. God is forever faithful. He is forever strong. He is forever with you. You have his victory. Listen to what he says in verses 13 through 17. Verse 13, but we must forever give thanks to God for you, our brothers, beloved by the Lord. Don't you love that? Do you know that you are the beloved of the Lord? Means that we are the treasured children of God, that we are born of him, that we belong to his family. We belong to his kingdom. Why? Because God chose God chose from the very first to give you salvation. God chose us, cleansing you by the work of the Holy Spirit and by your trusting in the truth. God has chosen us for his salvation, not for destruction like those who are his enemies and those who refuse to accept the gospel, the truth of the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. God has chosen us for salvation, eternal salvation, hallelujah. In contrast with those who will fall victims to the man of sin and are destroyed by the wrath of God, which is being poured out by Jesus, we've been chosen to have eternal life. He said it was through the sanctification of the Spirit, by the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit, and also by our trusting in the truth. Through sanctification of the Spirit, this passage, what we just read, the end of that passage tells us God chose us for salvation, but there's two sides to our salvation, the human and the divine. On the human side, we believe the truth. On the divine side, God chose us and sanctified us by the Spirit. And he had chosen us from the beginning, all that would believe and accept the truth. Verse 14. Through us, Paul's talking about through the apostles, through us he told you the good news. Through us he called you to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God worked through Paul and his companions to tell the good news so that people could be saved from the penalty, from the power, and the presence of sin and share in Christ's eternal glory. If anything would motivate you to start sharing the gospel in these times more than ever, it shouldn't be some preacher trying to manipulate you or make you feel like you have to do it. This verse right here amazes me. God calls people to eternal salvation through each one of us when we share the gospel. That's how awesome the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. He doesn't do it any other way. It only happens when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. When we make it our own, when we become stewards of it and use it. To me, that's amazing. It is amazing that God would use us, save us and use us to do that. He tells the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to them through us. And he calls them to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ through us. How awesome is that? He's given us the amazing, glorious, fantastic privilege of accomplishing his great mission, telling the world how to find salvation. That is amazing. That is wonderful. And I'm telling you, as I was studying this, when I was out in the streets Friday night, this is what I was thinking about. Look, I'm not ashamed to tell someone the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But first of all, because it's the power of God to save them. Second of all, that when I'm telling them, he's using me to tell them the good news so they have a chance to believe, so they have a chance to receive, accept it, so that they can be saved and get to experience the glory of Jesus Christ for all of eternity. It was amazing. As I was out there sharing it, I just believed that because I had received that and put that in my spirit, that it had a lot to do with my conviction and the way I was able to share the gospel. It wasn't me, but it was because I knew God was using me to speak to them, to save them. Hallelujah. Verse 15. With all these things in mind, dear brothers, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the truth that we taught you in our letters and during the time that we were with you. Paul knew that the Thessalonians would face pressure from persecution false teachers, worldliness, and apathy to waver from the truth and to leave the faith. So he urged them to stand firm, hold on to the truth that they had been taught, both through his letters and in person. The truth that we should hold on to, that he was talking about, are the great truths which have been handed over to us through the sacred scriptures, through the Bible. This is God's revealed will to us. This is his revelation to us. Amen? These are the truths that we have to go by, that we have to judge everything by. Especially when we get in tough times, in times of pressure, times of persecution, time when we don't really understand why things are happening. We need to be able to know that if someone's going to give us advice and they're saying that it's spiritual advice from God, it's a deep revelation, vision they had. Well, that's cool. That can happen. I'm not knocking that. But it better be in the Word of God. It better still line up with what the apostles taught us. That's written down and revealed in the Word of God. Amen? Please be sure that you do that. Always check everything that any teacher or anybody that you're listening to tells you in the Word of God. Make sure that it's there. Even if it sounds like some really cool new thing, new revelation. Oh, but it's not in the Word of God. It's a new revelation from us that we got. Pray about it. Seek the Word. Seek the Holy Spirit. Make sure that you're not deceived, especially if it has to do with the end times and what God has given us in the Word about what would happen in these last days with his church, with his people, with his children. Amen? We should hold on to the truth and teachings of the Word of God because our life depends on it. Never forget the reality of Christ's love. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. He loves us. And as Paul said, we must be persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers, things present, things to come, neither height nor depth or any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love endures forever. Amen. Then verse 16, Paul prays this. He says, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God of our Father will comfort and strengthen you, comfort and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. King James says, in every work and word. And he goes on to say, God loved us and gave us through his grace a wonderful hope and a comfort that has no end. It's forever. It's eternal. Hallelujah. The prayer that Paul prayed is that God would comfort our hearts and establish us in every good word and work. Not just encouragement in the midst of distress, but strength to always move forward in the battle. The word retreat was never in the apostles' vocabulary, and it shouldn't be in ours either. Amen? We never retreat. We keep going forth on his strength, on his word, and we keep sharing his word. We keep sharing his truth, but we keep working and doing good works and sharing his word at the same time. That's what Paul was praying that we would be able to do, that this church would be able to do. And that's what the church is doing right now in our nation and in this time. It continues to move forward and get stronger and stronger in sharing his word, sharing his truth about every issue that there is in the world. And it continues to grow stronger and stronger in the work that we do, the mission that he's given us to do for him. Truth on our lips is just not enough. It has to be worked out in our life. So in our lives, there should always be the order of teaching and doing, doctrine and duty, preaching and practice. Amen. Lord, we love you and praise you, and we just thank you so much for your incredible word. We thank you for that your word reveals to us everything that would happen concerning the end times, about the church, about the rapture, Lord, about us meeting you in the air, about us getting our brand new bodies, about us meeting those who have already gone on before us to meet you in the air and be with you forever. And it tells us that the day of the Lord, Lord, we know the incredible things that will happen, and the judgment that will be poured out, the wrath that will be poured out on those who are left behind, Lord. But we ask you, Lord, that until then, up until that day, until you take us out of here, that you would strengthen us, that you would help us, comfort us, encourage us, and help us to be strong in the words that we speak, that we would speak the gospel first and foremost, that we would speak truth about every single issue in this world that is ungodly, Lord, that we would stand up for righteousness and truth, that we would stand up for good and right, that we would come against evil, that we would expose darkness, Lord. Lord, in our churches, in our homes, in our families, in our states, and even in our nation, Lord, let the church rise up and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world that you've called us to be, Lord. We love you and praise you. We can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can only do it as you strengthen us, Lord. Help us to continue to grow stronger and stronger, Lord. Help us to take the gospel, to make it our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to know. We thank you that you've called us to be your children. We thank you that we know that you are our God forever, that you are with us forever. You are forever faithful. You are forever strong. That you'll never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for someone sharing the gospel with us, calling us into the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, so we can experience the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for someone sharing the gospel for us, that we could become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Wow. Lord, help us to know that we too can do that, that we can take the gospel, that when we share the gospel, that you're using that gospel to call that person to you, to call them to become a child of God, to call them to be saved, to be born again, filled with your Spirit, so that they too can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you. We praise you. As we worship you now, Holy Spirit, just seal this word to our hearts, to our mind. We cover all the seeds of the word in the blood of Jesus right now. Declare it, Lord. Let it bring forth fruit, Lord. Bring forth fruit that we can see fruits of righteousness for the kingdom of God in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.